We open the Word of God for our scripture reading tonight to Genesis chapter 50. That's where we will read from the Bible. God's Word, Genesis chapter 50. And we will pay attention to verse 20 and hear God's Word from Genesis 50, verse 20 tonight. We begin a reading at verse 1. And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And the physicians embalmed Israel. And 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. And when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Lo, I die. In my grave which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan, there shalt thou bury me. Now therefore let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. And Pharaoh said, Go up and bury thy father according as he made thee swear. And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the house of Joseph and his brethren, and his father's house. Only their little ones and their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan, and there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, This is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians. Wherefore the name of it was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond Jordan. And his sons did unto him according as he commanded them, for his sons carried him into the land of Canaan, and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command, before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, Forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. And they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Thus far we read the word of God. We consider the words of Joseph to his brethren in verse 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Joseph had 11 brothers. 10 of them were older than him, and those 10 older brothers must have been stunned by the words of Joseph here in Genesis 50, verse 20. They had come to Joseph with fear and dread because they had done great harm to Joseph. And they knew that Joseph had suffered much at their hands, beginning with their act of taking their brother when he was 17 years old and selling him into slavery. And now that they are in Egypt with Joseph, they know that there's more to the story. They know that Joseph not only spent some of the prime years of his life as a slave in a foreign land, they know that he also spent time in prison. And they are feeling guilty about the fact that they had cut their brother Joseph off at a young age from his home, his family, his father, whom he loved, and his younger brother Benjamin, whom he also loved. And they are thinking now that although Joseph has been kind to them for the last number of years, somewhere around 14 years or so, they're thinking that something has changed all this now. And what has changed all of this now is the death of their father, Jacob. Joseph, they're thinking, has been good to us for Dad's sake. But surely now that Dad is gone, the resentment, the hatred, the thoughts of revenge are going to come bubbling up out of Joseph. And Joseph now is the prime minister of Egypt. Joseph has the position, the power, the ability to seek great revenge against them. And so the brothers come to him with fear, thinking there's really only two possible responses of our brother Joseph to us and the evil that we have committed. The worst is going to be that he will seek to severely punish us. He has the power as the prime minister of Egypt, maybe even to put us to death. And short of that, hopefully he won't go to that extreme, but short of that, he has the power to do almost anything else that he wishes to his brothers, to hit them back harder than they hit him in harming him. The best possibility that they hope for is some kind of forgiveness for their father's sake. They go to Joseph and tell him that their father had said something to them that they wanted them to communicate to Joseph, that he wouldn't want Joseph to hold a grudge against them. He wouldn't want Joseph to take revenge against them. He would want Joseph to forget and to forgive what they have done. And yet, what they're asking for is not truly full forgiveness or a full reconciliation. And that comes out when Joseph's response to his brothers, and now picture these 10 men standing before this prime minister of Egypt, dressed in his regal clothing, standing in his high position, Picture them with their heads down, looking at the ground, looking maybe only at Joseph's feet, not daring to raise their eyes. And the response of Joseph is not anger, not finger pointing, not recrimination, not you will pay for what you've done. But he begins to shed tears, to weep, to cry. And then maybe his brothers begin to pick up their heads a little bit. And they come and they cry too, and that's when they give their offer. Not a full reconciliation as brothers, but Joseph, let us be thy servants and you be our master. It's some kind of thought where we know we have to suffer something. We know you have to punish us a little bit, but go easy on us. Joseph's response must have blown them away. There isn't going to be a partial reconciliation. There isn't going to be this forgiveness, but only after I have extracted a little bit of pain from you. No, there is no judgment at all. There is no punishment at all. It's all mercy, all kindness, all comfort, all grace, all undeserved favor that Joseph shows to his brothers, giving them full and free forgiveness and reconciliation and peace. Joseph will not use his position to seek revenge. Joseph, in the verse following, verse 21, says, I'm going to use my position to care for you, to nurture you and your children and families. Now, the great question that the text that we have before us tonight makes us ask and then answer in the light of the text is why? Why now? Why now, in his 40s perhaps, or early 50s, is Joseph so kind and gracious and loving and forgiving? And not only why now, but really if you understand the position of Joseph in the life of Joseph, this goes back to when he was 17 years old. This goes back to all of the time of his suffering. The question that we ask is, why didn't at the age of 17 Joseph begin to nurture deep within his heart, in his being, a grudge and anger and seething resentment? And why didn't that from the age of 17 through all of these years continue to roil and boil so that now at this point you would expect this to happen? But why doesn't it happen that seething pot of anger and resentment doesn't explode in revenge against his brothers? And the answer is, because unlike his brothers, Joseph isn't looking on this plane. They come to him talking about their father. They come to him talking about their evil. They come to him talking about wanting forgiveness from him. Joseph isn't thinking about their father. Joseph isn't thinking about them. He isn't thinking even about himself. Joseph's whole answer is all about God. What was God's plan? What did God purpose and mean and want? And what did God do in all of this? Joseph points his brothers to what he thinks now, not only, but what he's been thinking all these years through all of his adversity for some 28 years. He points to what we call God's providence. He points to the fact that he has recognized all along that this is all in God's plan. God determined this. God has controlled this and brought all of this to pass. Everything, even the evil deeds of men, the injustices, the inequities, the pains, the adversities of life. He's saying to them and to us, they're all in God's plan. And he is always accomplishing his purpose, which is the good of me and of you and of all of the people of God. And it's that knowledge, that theology, that belief about God, God's providence, his determination and control of everything that has happened in his life and in all of life, that makes Joseph so kind and gracious, forgiving and content and calm. He knows that God uses adversity for good. Let's consider that tonight. God uses adversity for good. We consider, first of all, the life of Joseph and his brothers as the particular illustration of this. Secondly, we consider the general truth here that applies to all of God's people. And then thirdly, we consider this as an important confession that we must make. Part of the beauty of the Bible, which is God's word, is that it not only teaches us a truth like providence. It says, here's the truth. God controls everything. He controls even adversity, evil for good. But the Bible illustrates that truth by pointing out that this is real in the lives of real people. This really is what happened in the life of Joseph and of his family. Joseph went through awful times. He was hated by his brothers. He was mistreated by his brothers and in Egypt by other people as well. Sold into slavery, falsely accused of rape, thrown wrongfully on the basis of that false charge into prison. But none of this was bad luck. None of this was evil chance. This was all part of the plan of God. And Joseph and his brothers in Genesis 50 are in a very unique place. A place that you and I might experience sometimes. More often, I think that when we look at the things going on in our lives in the light of the plan of God, we're confused. We don't see necessarily how things are going to work out. But Joseph and his brothers here in Genesis 50 are in a place where they can say, we can look at the life of Joseph and all of the events that have happened in the past, and we can look at our lives too, and we can see how all of these things have been in God's plan. All of them have all along been under his control and used for our good. For the first 17 years of his life, if you go back to Genesis 37, you find that Joseph was a spoiled child. He was the favorite son of his father's favorite of his four wives. And his father made no secret of the fact that Joseph was his favorite, that he loved him more than the rest of his sons, because he gave to him that famous coat of many colors. So that every time Joseph would wear that coat, it would be like a message speaking loudly to the brothers, Dad loves him more than he loves us. And that led to sinful hatred and jealousy for Joseph on the part of the brothers. Now the bad parenting of Jacob there, spoiling one son and showing that he loved him more than the others, and that sinful hatred and jealousy of Jacob was all part of the plan of God. And the other event that is very important in the early part of Joseph's life for leading to this end of good for Joseph and his brothers was the dreams that God had given to Joseph. If you're familiar with Genesis 37, you know that God had given Joseph two dreams, and that in those dreams, God had revealed to Joseph, there's going to come a time when your brothers, your whole family is going to come and bow down before you. And Joseph, perhaps somewhat unwisely, shared those dreams with his brothers so that they became all the more angry and all the more hateful towards him. And both, in a sense, could be blamed here. Joseph for unwisely telling his brother these dreams, and his brothers for becoming angry and hateful towards him. And yet, this was also part of God's plan. With that hatred and jealousy seething, there came a day when Joseph's brothers were about 65 miles away from home, watching over their father's sheep. And Jacob, the father, sent Joseph out to check on his brothers. And they saw him coming in the distance in his coat of many colors, and they said, "Here comes that dreamer. Now this is what we're going to do. Let's kill him, throw him in a pit, say that a wild animal has eaten him, and then let's see what comes of his dreams." But that wasn't God's plan for them to kill him. The oldest brother, Reuben, said, "Let's just throw Joseph into a pit without killing him." And he was secretly planning to go back and save Joseph. But according to God's plan, while Reuben was not around, some travelers came, some merchantmen that Judah saw. And Judah proposed a new idea. "Let's not kill Joseph, let's sell him. That way his blood won't be on our hands. We'll make some money and we'll be rid of this dreamer." And then Reuben came back and found out his plan to rescue Joseph had failed. His plan had failed. But God's plan kept moving right along. Those merchants who bought Joseph brought him to the slave market in Egypt. There he was purchased by a prominent man named Potiphar. And he became his slave. And the Bible tells us that in Potiphar's house, God blessed Joseph. Potiphar saw his abilities and made him the chief servant in his household. Things are going about as good as Joseph could hope in the land of Egypt. And then things fall apart again. That's when Potiphar's wife, Mrs. Potiphar, sees Joseph as a handsome young man and tries to seduce him. And Joseph, giving evidence of his godliness, says to her, "My master's given me everything in the house except for you. You're his wife. I cannot do this and sin against God." And what does Joseph get for resisting temptation and refusing to commit adultery? Mrs. Potiphar lies. Tells her husband he tried to rape her. He becomes angry and has Joseph thrown into prison. Again, Mrs. Potiphar thought evil. She lusted and lied. But God was also fulfilling his plan. The Bible says that God was with Joseph once again in prison. And everything seems again to work out about as good as possible as the ruler of that prison gives Joseph many responsibilities and some freedom in prison. And then God sends two servants of Pharaoh into that prison. And each one of those men, a butler and a baker, have dreams. And those dreams trouble them. And they come to Joseph. And this is part of God's plan. They come to Joseph and tell him their dreams. And Joseph is able to tell them the meaning of those dreams. The baker is going to die in 3 days. But the butler, God is going to do good for him. He's going to be restored to the favor of Pharaoh, taken out of the prison and have his old job of being the king's cup bearer. And Joseph says to him, "When things go well for you in 3 days, remember me. Speak kindly to Pharaoh. Let him know that I am in prison for something that I haven't done." But the butler didn't remember Joseph. That wasn't God's plan for him to come out of prison and then maybe go home to Canaan or to live in freedom in Egypt. No, God's plan is for Joseph to impress Pharaoh. And 2 years later, the king of Egypt, the greatest ruler in all the world, is given dreams by God that trouble him. And then it's at that time, which seems 2 years too late to Joseph, but which is the right time according to the plan of God, that the cupbearer remembers what happened in prison. And he goes to Pharaoh and he says, "Remember when I and another of thy servants fell out of thy favor? You put us into prison and we had dreams. And there was a man in that prison who told us what our dreams meant. And everything he said came to pass." Pharaoh called for Joseph. And Joseph stood before that most powerful ruler in the earth, and God gave to him the ability to explain the meaning of his dreams. They're going to be those 7 bountiful years, the best crops that Egypt has ever seen, followed by the 7 years of famine, the worst crops that Egypt has ever seen. And he says to Pharaoh, you need to manage this. Plan ahead. Store food for the future. And Pharaoh says, and now you begin to see the whole plan coming together for good. I'm going to take you, Joseph, out of prison, and I'm going to make you the manager of this food program. You're going to be the prime minister, the second highest ruler in Egypt. So that when the 7 bad years come, what Joseph speaks of here happens. Much people are saved alive. The people in Egypt don't starve to death. The people in Egypt have plenty of food. And this is all according to the plan of God to use Joseph for that end. But the best part of the story is that God used Joseph as the prime minister in Egypt to save the covenant family of Jacob. They didn't have any food in the land of Canaan. They didn't know to store up food during the 7 good years because they hadn't received any revelation from God about what was going to happen over the next 14 years. But instead, it was God's plan to send them to Egypt, first the brothers, where at first they didn't know who Joseph was, but then eventually would become stunned to find out, not only is there corn in Egypt, and not only are we going to be able to appeal to this foreign people to give us food, but actually the person who's going to give us food is our own brother. And in Genesis 45, and this is about 14 years before Genesis 50, Joseph already said to them, comforting words, now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. And so Joseph eventually gathered his father and all of the 70 people in his father's family into Egypt, gave to them and their flocks the best land in the land of Egypt, the land of Goshen. And God's plan was fulfilled. Not only were the Egyptians, but the 70 members of the family of Jacob were kept alive. I ask you, do you not see how amazing the plan of God is? The dreams that Joseph had when he was 17 were part of that plan. Even the dreams of Pharaoh, the most powerful man on earth, were part of that plan. Joseph's special coat was part of that plan of God. The weather patterns, those 7 years of good weather and of great crops, those 7 years of famine and of poor crops, all part of the plan of God. And those merchant men who, to us, just happened to be passing by and who are going to Egypt, part of the plan of God. And all of this, much evil was done to Joseph, but even the evil plans of his brothers and of others were part of the plan of God. This is what Joseph is saying here in Genesis 50. Don't think of it this way. There is much evil that human beings have done and that they purposed. And then there is the good that God has purposed and that he has done. And thankfully, God in his goodness has overruled the evil plans and the evil deeds of men. No. First of all, in this passage, you must notice that the word thought, ye thought, and the word meant, God meant, are the same word. You purposed, and God purposed. You planned and God planned. But then when Joseph says, ye thought evil against me, and then goes on to say, God meant it unto good, this is what he's saying. Ye planned evil God planned it, your evil, for good. And it's easy to see, I think, and doesn't need much explanation. That's the beauty of this passage. That's the beauty of the Bible illustrating this in the life of Joseph. It's easy to see. God really did this. He really planned all that evil and worked it out for the good of Joseph and his family. That's the particular case. But now the point of this word of God is to teach the general truth. This is true for all of God's people. Everything is in God's plan. Even the injustices, even the inequities, even the painful moments are all in the plan of God for all of his people, for our good. The truth is, and the text in a very pointed way is teaching that truth, God uses everything for our good. And the text teaches us that in a very pointed way when it points particularly to the evil deeds of sinful people. Those two, and if those two are used by God for good, then that means everything is used by God for good. Now, when we speak of God as the one who in his plan somehow includes all of the evil plans and all of the evil deeds of sinful people, and controlling these things, that doesn't mean that we may accuse God, that we may point a finger at God and say somehow he causes or is responsible for sin. I want to point out that in the text, Joseph doesn't do that. There is not even a hint that God is responsible for any of the evil. Ye thought evil against me, God, good. Nevertheless, this is impossible, really, for us to explain. We ought not be surprised that God is God and that his ways are higher than his ways, and that we struggle to understand how he can include in his plan and how he can control in his plan all of the evil deeds of sinful men and not be guilty of sin. We ought not be surprised by that we can't understand everything God does, nor may we ever judge God, point the finger at him, and blame him for anything we have done. The evil that was done to Joseph was the fault, not of God, but all the people who committed that evil. Jacob could not point the finger at God. He's to blame for spoiling Joseph with that beautiful coat. Joseph's brothers cannot point the finger to God. They are the ones responsible for their anger and their hatred that caused them to sell Joseph into slavery. And Mrs. Potiphar was not driven by God to lust after Joseph and lie. She did that herself. The wonder is, let me back up and say, the one thing to do when you think of your sin and your guilt, not to blame God, to find any kind of excuse, but to do what Joseph's brothers had to do. Say, yes, we're guilty, we're sorry, and seek forgiveness from God. But the point is that while God is not at fault for any of the evil, somehow, in a way that is mysterious but also wonderful to us, it all fits in his plan. And he controls and directs it for good. The general truth here is that everything in the life of Joseph and of all of God's people works for good. Now, this is where we have to see the big picture and see that there are things that are happening here more broadly than just that God is preserving the life of Egyptians by giving them food and then preserving the physical life of these 70 people in the family of Jacob by giving them food. And at this point, you might be wondering, now how much of the bigger picture does Joseph really understand? And the fact is we don't really know if he understands all of the bigger picture, but he understands some of it. He understands something of the fact that God has a covenant that he has established with his great-grandfather Abraham, a covenant that he has established with Isaac and with Jacob, and now with these 12 sons of Jacob. And he understands that God in this covenant has promised that Abraham will become a great nation. That the line of Abraham cannot die out. The line of Abraham needs to be preserved so that there in the land of Egypt in Goshen, Abraham's family can become the nation of Israel. And out of Abraham's line, through Joseph's brother Judah, must come the Savior, Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, God will save much people alive in a way that is better than preserving the life of the Egyptians and of these sons of Jacob in a physical way. Through Jesus Christ, God is going to save people alive from sin and from the death of hell. And that's what God is doing here. Sending Joseph to Egypt ahead of his brothers to work out his great purpose and plan to save many people, now not just in the great nation of Israel, but in the coming of Jesus Christ, Abraham is going to become the father of many nations, so that God will save many people alive in the United States and from every other country in the world. And the truth is, now, everything happens in the life of Joseph, but everything in the world happens for the good of bringing God's people to heaven. Heaven is the ultimate good that God has planned. And again, you wonder how much Joseph understands this, but there is a hint that he does understand something of this. When he and his brothers are determined to go and bury their father where? In the land of Canaan. And what does Joseph say when he is about to die? He doesn't want to be in Egypt forever. He wants them to remember God's going to visit them in Egypt. He's going to bring them out, and he's going to bring them to the land that he has promised, to the land of Canaan, which was a picture for him and for the Old Testament saints of heaven. Imagine, after 7 years of horrible famine, really, let me back up and say after two, Jacob and his family wondering when they're in the land of Canaan, are we going to survive this? Imagine what it's like for them to be in Egypt with all of the bounties of Egypt, the prime minister of Egypt taking care of them and saying, wow, how God has saved many people alive. But there's going to be a day when all of the people of God are in heaven, and it's going to be much people. God told Abraham, Joseph's great-grandfather, as many as the stars in the sky and the sand by the seashore. There's going to be much people alive, many people who have life in heaven with God, who are not dead and suffering in hell, alive. And then they're going to say, how did this happen? And yes, the answer is going to be, well, through Jesus Christ and his cross, where there were wicked men, brothers, in a certain sense, fellow Jews of Jesus Christ, who took him with wicked hands. And they didn't just think to murder him, they murdered him. And that too was according to the plan of God to save many people from sin and to bring them to glory. But the full truth of Genesis 50 here, verse 20, is that when we're in heaven, we're going to be able to say, it was everything. Everything that happened in the whole history of the world. Yes, everything that happened in God making promises and fulfilling those promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and his sons. Everything that happened in God building up and preserving the whole nation of Israel. Everything that happens now in the New Testament era is all for the sake of God saving his church and preparing his people for the glory of heaven. Back then, the most powerful ruler, Pharaoh, and the most powerful nation, Egypt, only existed as part of God's plan and only was used by God in his plan for the saving of his covenant people. Well, today, now too, you can point to the most powerful nation in the world, all of the nations, to the most powerful rulers in the world, all of the rulers, and say they're all in the plan of God and exist for God's purpose of saving his people. And that means everything and everyone of God's people's lives too. If you are a believer, you say that you know God and you know his love, then you can say what Joseph is saying now about his life, everything, the timing of my birth, everything, all of the good things in my life, the timing of when I would hear the gospel and be brought to faith and the knowledge of salvation in Jesus Christ, the timing of my marriage, the gift of my children, my family. All of that is in the plan of God for my good. But also, if you're a believer, you can point to all of the adversities, all of the troubles. Maybe other people have been cruel to you and done evil to you. Maybe they were enemies and you knew them as enemies. Maybe it was a brother. Maybe it was a friend that you thought was a friend who was cruel to you. Maybe you have suffered loss. Maybe God in his providence has brought financial burden upon you so that you struggle to make ends meet. Maybe God in his providence has put you or someone you know through a sickness. Maybe God in his providence has taken a loved one from you. All of this God has planned for our good, to lead us to Christ so that we may live for Christ now and die in the hope of heaven. That was Joseph's ultimate hope. It is true that because of the dreams that he had when he was around 17 years old, Joseph knew, I'm not going to die in Egypt right away. And he knew, I'm not going to die before I meet my family again, because God's made it clear to me, someday I'm going to be elevated above them and they're all going to bow before me. But earthly life, earthly power as the prime minister of Egypt, earthly good, was not ultimately what Joseph saw as good. His hope was anchored in heaven. And at the age of 17, all the way up to the age of his mid-40s, early 50s, Joseph's thought was this: even as I'm going through adversity in this life, it's not going to last forever. Someday I'm going to be in God's good heaven where there won't be any sin or adversity. But Joseph thought more than that. Joseph's thinking was not only this adversity cannot last forever, but his thinking was this: this adversity is in God's plan for me. It's part of his plan that I can't understand. I don't know the reason, but God knows the reason, and he has determined this is for my preparation for heaven. Everything God has meant in my life, Joseph is able to say, for that good. Do you see the importance of this confession? For Joseph, and then for you. We could spend much time exploring that tonight, but I ask you a few questions only. First of all, what if Joseph went through all those years of trouble, slavery, and prison without knowing and confessing this is in God's plan and he cares for me? It's not difficult to imagine, is it? That beginning when he was 17, there would be that evil root of bitterness and anger and resentment, not contentment, but great distress and trouble. And it's not difficult to imagine that in addition to probably anger and bitterness and resentment, there would have been times, maybe even long periods of time, of depression and despair, and maybe even thoughts of suicide. Why not end it all? There is no hope. But Joseph went through those years of adversity with great contentment and patience. Not because, and this is important, not because he was a man who didn't have feelings. Not because he was a man who was able to put on the best face and say, I'm going to see this as a challenge to get through this adversity. But because he had faith and he made the confession, this is all in God's plan. And I love him and I trust him and I trust in my salvation in Jesus Christ. And can you imagine? I think we can. How Joseph would have responded to his brothers if he did not know and love God. They were men who had once hated Joseph. And in their envy and jealousy, they had done great harm to him. And it's not hard to imagine that Joseph would have behaved exactly the same way that they did. At the first opportunity that he had to drive a deeper wedge between himself and his brothers, through seeking revenge, through hitting them back harder than they hit him, and even destroying the relationship altogether, saying, I'm not going to acknowledge them as my brothers. I refuse to forgive them. But instead, this Joseph, who knew that he was a sinner too, and that he did need to be saved alive by God's Son, Jesus Christ, this Joseph, who knew that he was forgiven by God, he has a different message for his brothers. And his message is for their good, and his message is, you apparently haven't really dealt with your guilt and your sin with God. Am I in the place of God? Don't come to me. Go to God. And can you think of a more beautiful and powerful revelation of God's patience and his love for even the worst of sinners? God didn't hate and turn against and cut off Joseph's brothers. But he had forgiving grace for them. And instead of then a broken family because of sin, no, not because of sin. Don't say that. Instead of a broken family because of a wrong response to sin, instead of a broken family because Joseph was determined to respond to his brother's sins with a grudge and with hatred and anger, Joseph and his brothers experienced that wonderful gift of God's grace. Reconciliation, forgiveness, peace, friendship, because they were able to deal with sin through that grace of God. Well, I ask you, do you want to be like Joseph? Have you determined, as you have observed, not only in reading the Bible about a man like Joseph, but maybe in the lives of other Christians, there is a peace and a contentment of heart and soul that they have. Even in the hospital, even in a cemetery, even in the worst of circumstances where they are suffering greatly. And have you determined that's really better? I don't want to go through life like the people who are resentful, who are bitter, who are angry, because I can see that their life is miserable and not happy. And have you determined too that it really is best to have the ability to respond with love and forgiveness to those who have wronged you? Do you have the wisdom of a Joseph to say, my goal here isn't to make an enemy for life, but I want to keep a brother. I want to keep a son. I want to keep a wife, a husband, a friend. And do you want to be able to say every day, I know God, and I know he has a plan and a purpose for my life. I know he takes care of me. And I know that he does that even though I think and I do much evil. And yet God hasn't said, I mean and think evil about you. God has come to me in his gospel and in his son Jesus Christ, and he says, I mean and I plan good for you. And he's using everything to deliver me from sin and to bring me to heaven. You want to have those comforts, those joys, that peace? Well, then hear the call from God and from this word that says, believe in God and trust in Jesus Christ. Because those who do not make this confession, who do not believe in God, cannot say, I know everything is for my good. But those who do believe by God's grace can say, in everything in my life, even though I don't understand it, and in the bad things as well as in the good things, God is accomplishing his plan to work good for me eternally. May God give you that peace. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the beauty of thy word and the soaring truth that it teaches, but that it also brings down to the level of our lives, so that we may see it not only in the life of Joseph and his family, that we may be able to see it also in our lives, especially in those times of pain and suffering. Lord, give us that comfort to be able to see that thou dost always love us and care for us and fulfill thy plan for our good. And may that also have an impact on our relationships with our neighbor, our family members, fellow church members, with those who do evil against us even, that instead of being quick to destroy relationships and to judge and to seek revenge, that we may be quick to cover a multitude of sins, to seek peace, to enjoy fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.